Welcome to That Makes Total Sense, the podcast where we talk about faith, finance, and everyday life in a way that makes total sense. I'm your host, Alexis Busetti. On this podcast, you'll hear the personal stories of friends I'll be interviewing who are doing familiar things in new and innovative ways. We'll answer questions specifically about money and our relationship with it, and we'll explore faith and Bible teaching together. In all of these, it's not about changing our convictions as much as it is about messing with our methods. We'll have a lot of moments here together where we pause, then say, that makes total sense. Hi, I'm Alexis Busetti, and you're listening to That Makes Total Sense. Guys, today I am honored and privileged to bring you a conversation I had with Crystal Evans Hurst. We talk about her new book, The 28-Day Prayer Journey, a daily guide to conversations with God. Now, Crystal is, I want to say what she does, and she describes that in the first part of this conversation. But guys, Crystal does it all. She's a writer. She's a speaker. She has a podcast. She has published multiple books. She's a homeschool mom. She is an encouragement to other women who are trying to find their gifts and walk in their callings. And in this book, she takes us through what was her own personal journey about 5 years ago to really dig in and just deepen her prayer life with God. What I loved about this book so much is that she just emphasizes over and over how God is always with us. We just need to keep the conversation going. The book releases on September 1st, and so I hope you will grab a copy of this for yourself. In the meantime, please enjoy this conversation I had with Crystal Evans Hurst. Hi, everybody. I'm Alexis Busetti, and this is That Makes Total Sense. I am sitting here on a cloudy day in Houston that just got a little bit brighter because Crystal Evans Hurst is across my computer screen. Hey, Crystal.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Oh my goodness. I am completely excited to have you. I am going to give you a chance in just a second to tell everybody who you are and what we're going to talk about today. But I mentioned to you right before we were started recording that I am one of your subscribers on your email list. And so when we were able to connect about the podcast and about the book that you have coming out, I like almost didn't respond to your team because I saw this, hey, Alexis, I'd love to connect. And I kind of thought, oh yeah, I'd love to connect with you too, Crystal. This is great. And I opened it up and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's really Crystal. She wants to talk about the book. So welcome, welcome, welcome. I am so glad that I clicked open that night at midnight or whatever it was. And you have a new book coming out, but I'd love for us, of course, we'll spend most of the time talking about that. But if you can tell us who you are, what your day job is, what your family looks like, where you guys live, all that good stuff to get us started.
Yeah. Well, I have like 10 day jobs, but I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, married for 19 years, and we have 5 children. I have a blended family, two adult daughters, 3 sons who are still here, and then 2 grandchildren from one of those adult daughters. And her and her spouse don't live far away, so I'm regularly asked to babysit. So that's kind of my family thing in my everyday. I also support in a few ways, in different ways, at my church with women's ministry and some strategic shifts and changes. I work there. I'm also a speaker. I'm a writer. I'm a podcaster. I lead praise and worship sometimes. And then I still have to get dinner on the table and figure out how to train these boys so that they are not slobs and can be of assistance to their wives when they get married.
Oh, help us.
So I mean, all of those things
on how to train the boys so they're not slobs and they'll be,
it's a whole situation.
The whole you have situation. 3. So what are the ages of your boys who are home?
17, 15, and 11.
Oh my goodness. But can I just ask you, like, this is kind of a personal question about the boys. I'm like, do they still stink?
Yeah. Well, so here's the thing. This is what I tell them. Every night I say, did you take a bath? And the thing right now, because of quarantine, is no, but do I have to? Because I didn't go outside today. And my response to them is, did you exist today? And then they say yes. And I say, and what are you? Uh-huh. They'll say, a boy. I was like, that is the criteria that requires a daily bath.
Yes.
I love you, but.
I love you, but. I mean, mine are 8 and 6. And I'm just going to say, it can get a little stinky in our house. Like sometimes, I mean, I don't know, this might embarrass them, but they never listen to the podcast. But I'm like, sometimes I just walk into the room and I'm like, what? What is this? And my husband will say, it's boy. It's just the smell of boy. They just stink sometimes. So
it is the way it is.
I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do. Oh my goodness. So you really do have like 10 day jobs.
Yeah. So, but I would say just for a living, there's an intersection for me between business and ministry, very much so ministry oriented, but I have a heart to do some really practical things. And I just think that there are women of faith who have information, experience, skills, and passions who can teach certain things so that women who love Jesus don't have to look at Red Book and don't have to look at programming to get information that they need. And I'm not shaming anybody for doing so. I'm just saying that I just know a lot of women who are smart, who are skilled, who are educated, who have a passion, who have experience, they know what they're talking about and would love to say that too. And they happen to love Jesus. So, so I'm in the process of creating some ongoing experiences online where women can come and learn, be mentored in specific practical areas. So think of it as a 20th century Titus II situation, but,
there you go.
But it's not necessarily teaching you how to cook. It's how to own your business. It's how to write that book. It's how to speak man. It's how to deal with difficult relationships. It's how to deal with adult children, that kind of stuff. So there's that, but then I do love Jesus and I do teach Bible studies and I do speak and write as well. So there's kind of this in the middle. And I would say that that's kind of my day job, but I also homeschool my kids. I forgot. I left that out. So there's that.
Oh, no. That's not that's a big,
it's a big one. I've homeschooled my children now for, let me see, she's 20. So almost 19 years.
Oh,
and I did it on accident. I was going to do it for a year or two and send her back. And then the babies came and then I was so sad. I didn't want to send them away. So my oldest daughter was home with us at the time and she's like, no, don't send them. I'll help you. And then the 5-year-old was going to, you know, he was in kindergarten. Then we were going to send him to first grade. And then his little brother had a language disorder and he had another baby brother on the way. And a language therapist said, he will probably get more talking at home sandwiched in between two normally developing children than he will in a classroom because we're going to put him in a classroom where the kids really don't talk. Mm-hmm. So then I said, I'll keep him for a little bit. I'll keep the middle one until like first or second grade because the greatest fear was how am I going to teach him how to read? I can teach my oldest child to do a research paper and solve an algebra problem, but how am I going to teach him how to read?
Yes.
And so, so then that happened. And then I was thinking about sending him to school and my sister wanted to homeschool her kids. So then I was like, well, I'll do it for a year for you. So anyway, my family, I've come from an Evans family. My sister's Priscilla Shire. My dad is Tony Evans. My brother's Anthony Evans. And then I have another brother named Jonathan, and we're all in ministry at some level. And at one point I lived next door to my sister. So then the kids would run back and forth all day. And I always say I took care of the homeschool subjects and she took care of the homeschool lunch and PE. That's kind of
there you
that
go.
Worked out. But the long and short of it is right now, the boys are older. They can do more independent work. I do always have somebody who's a sweet college student or something like that, just to make sure that nobody's on video games when I'm doing stuff like this.
Right.
But that's kind of the totality of my life. It's going between meetings and interviews and scheduling, writing and making dinner.
But this is the modern Proverbs 31 woman, right?
And the Proverbs 31 woman had help.
She did. Amen. Well, that's what I was thinking. I mean, you've got sister and college student and all of that stuff and you manage all of that, manage all of that, which is great, which is great. I mean, we have 4 kids and 3 of them are in a university model school. So it's like a, a hybrid because I had said, I will never homeschool. And I will never send my kids to private school. And so, of course, we do a homeschool, private school hybrid, which makes complete sense. And so, anyway, when quarantine happened, the 3 of them were doing that. And then my kindergartner We would have set him up for failure to do that because he very, very much is a social butterfly. And when he was, you know, in pre-K and when he was 3 and 4, other kids were in that program, and he would wake up on a Monday and say, "Mom, is this a homeschool day?" And if I said yes, I mean, he sank into himself. Like, he hated homeschool days before he even had to do any work. And I was right. like, this is not going to work for him. So he goes to the public school across the street 5 days a week, where there he gets to live it his works. Best life yep. and be in a structured environment with all. But when quarantine happened, they were all home. And so my husband, and of course my husband was home too. I was home. We were all home. Of course, the whole nation was home. And my husband, at first it was just kind of me. And at some point I said, "Listen, I love you. And I know that we're all trying to do this thing, but homeschooling 3 kids 3 days a week is a whole lot different than homeschooling 4 kids 5 days a week. So we're going to have to figure something out." So he took charge of the kindergartner. I kept going with the older 3, but my fear was the same as yours when they were all younger, was, "Let me do the older kids stuff, but please don't make me teach these kids how to read, because mm-hmm. I'm really afraid they will be illiterate if this happens for the rest of their life, and it will be all my fault." But they can all read, and so it's great. We're fine. We're good. Okay, then I'm like, that's like a cheap segue, but I'm like, speaking of reading, I mean, I really do. I have your book next to me. I feel bad because normally I have the books finished before I talk to guests, but I'm like, with this one, I feel like it's a really good exception because this is supposed to be a daily journey.
Mm-hmm. It's supposed to take you a minute. Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to take you a minute. So can you tell us about this 28-day prayer journey that you're getting ready to release?
Mm-hmm. So about 5 years ago, I was thinking, I need to do a better job praying consistently. And if I tell everybody on social media, I'm going to show up with a prayer post every day for 28 days, and I have to do it. So I did a 28-day prayer journey on social media. And then I was glad that for 28 days, I'd been thinking about talking to God and encouraging other people to talk to God. And so after the 28 days were over, I had an intern that said, "You know, that was a lot of content." I was like, "You think?" So we went and we added it all up, and it was like 27,000 words. And I was like, "Wow. Oh shoot, that's a lot of words."
That is a lot of words.
So then I said, "Well, you know what? Let's put it maybe in a little ebook that we can give away." So we did that for a little bit. And then I was teaching women about speaking and writing. And I'm always like, if you want to write and you can't get a deal with a publisher, self-publish a book. But I had never done it. So I was like, let me take this little 28 days of prayer, 28 day prayer journey. Let me take that and then make it into a self-published book. So I did that. And actually, we just pulled it off of Amazon recently because it's been there for a while. And the reason why I did that is because I was talking to my publisher and they said, "You know, how many copies have you sold of that? We think there's still more to be had. So would you mind if we take that and refresh it, revise it, and put it out there?" But this all started as this little thing I was doing to help myself out.
Wow.
And so it's not like, you know, I was going to school to be the prayer lady. You know, it's not like the people at my church are like, "There's a prayer warrior over her, you know, over there." If anything, they're like, "You know, she told me she'd pray for me. And I don't know if she ever did." I mean, it's more like that. And so my goal is simply to say, "Hey, listen, you know, this is the support for the person who wants to do it, but needs to be reminded to do it, needs to be encouraged in bite-sized chunks to do it, and needs to be encouraged that doing it doesn't have to be such a big deal. Just casually open up your mouth and talk to God about what's concerning you and to guide you gently in the process of doing just that."
I loved it because when I pulled it open, I thought was expecting like kind of 28 short chapters, which it kind of is, but you really have it broken down of like 3 times a day. And I love how you introduce it of like, do this, you know, meal times or like when you get up and when you go to bed and then at some point midday. But it really is that habit developing, not just a 5-minute quiet time in the morning, but like having this ongoing conversation with God multiple times a day, all day long, which I can tell you, talking with my girlfriends, and these are, I mean, girlfriends that I've had for a long time, had this conversation come up recently in a Bible study we were doing together, which is, it's easy sometimes for us, at least it was in this crew, easier to read and kind of get that, I don't know, I don't want to say it's like a checklist, but kind of get that done and kind of, and kind of let that sink in. But we had struggled so much with the prayer portion. I mean, why do you think that feels so, I don't even know the right word that I'm trying to come up with, but it just feels like it's kind of slippery sometimes to grasp. Yeah. Why do you think the prayer part of it is?
Because we are creatures that like to do, not just be. We don't understand that if that, that there's a blessing in the being and not the taking action. Not that action is bad. Faith without works is dead. But I'm saying that we feel that we have to be in control, that our hands have to be on it. And if our boxes, if our hands don't check off the box or fill in the blank, then we didn't do anything. But sitting still and praying, does that actually feel like an accomplishment? It feels like, okay, I prayed about it. I did what I was supposed to do. Maybe I'd even talk to God and I feel relationally connected to him. But did prayer actually do something? And if we don't feel that it did, then it doesn't have as much importance. You know, just internally and anecdotally, I think that's kind of the messaging. And I think that prayer is both. It's being in God's presence, absorbing the vantage point that he has that we do not. It is being able to take all of our cares to him so that we don't have to carry them. But it also means that after we get up, we might be laden with some action items because he knows things that we don't know. And he knows what we need to do that we have no idea that we need to do. And so when we understand that standing before God or kneeling before God is an active way to engage in the process of our spiritual lives, no less than actively engaging with the word is the same, then we see it differently and realize also that the doing that comes from the download that we get in prayer is also accompanied by some things that you don't get unless you just are willing to sit and be. And sitting to be involves actively praying to God, telling him what's on your mind, and also just being still, being quiet, and letting him talk to you through his word or through the Holy Spirit that's at work in your heart.
Man, I mean, I feel like you could just drop it right there and we could be done because that was so good. I think you're 100% right. We want to, I mean, I even said it in the way I formed the question, right? Like we want to be able to check something off, when we be able to do something. And so many times prayer doesn't feel like we're doing, but we are. I
mean, so here's the thing. If we were going to battle and the captain or the general in a war kept sending out the people, the front lines, the infantry, the guard, you know, this wing, that wing, this arm, if they were just constantly sending people out to battle and never took the opportunity to sit with the battle plan or the map or another decorated person in the army to say, man, okay, this is what's happening. And I think we need to strategize. If there were no conversation before the fight, you would say that general is not wise.
Right.
Before you just start sending people out to slaughter, you ought to have a plan.
Right.
And the general could argue, but if we're not fighting, we're not doing anything. And you would say, no, if you're not learning from the other people who are in leadership, and if you are not taking time to absorb what's happening so that you can think and in wisdom and based in your experience, come up with a plan, you're not being a wise leader. That's what you're doing when you launch out and you do all of these things and you don't ever stop to check in. And all prayer is a check-in. I know who you are, what you're about. I want to acknowledge who you are. I want to acknowledge the fact that I probably screwed something up. I want to say, hey, listen, here's what I want. Because let's be honest, a lot of the time what drives us to our knees is what we want. Mm. And then I want to say, after I've asked you for what I want, all right, now do what you do. Do what you do. Because you have a perspective I don't have. You are the only being who's been alive since the beginning of time. So not only do you have a crystal clear perspective on my scenario right now, you have seen this scenario played out over and over and over and over again through time. So not only do you know me and you know what I'm going to do, you've seen the kind of actions I'm going to take. You know what the consequences look like. You know what all the potential effects of all the dominoes that could ever be pushed in all the directions could ever be. So why would I not take a few minutes to talk to God and to say, listen, by the way, I know who you are. There's the praise. By the way, I'm thankful for what you've done in the past. So let me remind myself about how I don't need to launch out and do all these things on my own. There's the Thanksgiving. And I know it's rude to come to you and ask you to do things in my life without acknowledging the fact that, A, I messed up yesterday. I went to bed angry. I yelled at a kid. I totally was gluttony when I had that and the dessert and drank the sweet tea with the lemon in it, 3 servings instead of 1. Yes, that was a problem. And I'm working on it. But can I humbly come to you and ask you to help me out with some stuff? And then when I finish saying all the things, your God, I'm gonna end this prayer where I started this prayer and say, I want to just remember who you are. And I want to let you know that I know who you are. So when I ask you for all this stuff, I know who you are. You know stuff I don't know. Do what you need to do.
Right. No, it's, I think all of that is so good. I think the biggest thing that I'm getting out of this whole exercise is this very relational feel with God. So just like you're talking about, I'm thinking there have been other books, other programs, other things that have had huge impact on my prayer life. And I'm thankful for them. And I still utilize those tools in my everyday life. But your book, one of the things it gave me, because I think a lot of those tools, part of the reason they're good, it's exactly kind of what you just went through right now. Like you've kind of going through these letters, or some of them go through the Lord's Prayer and kind of, you know, go through these different parts of it. You know, but part of what your book is, and I want us to get into the format a little bit, is you've got like different days, you have different kind of subjects, that are your prayers to God and the things that you're using, you know, to kind of focus that time. But the reason I talk about it being relational is that I think about the times that I sit down to talk with my husband. Like we've been married for 17 years. We have 4 kids, right? We got jobs, the house and the kids, all of this stuff, right? And it's like, every time I sit down to talk to my husband, it doesn't look the same, right? Like, I mean, there may be some parts that look this, hey babe, how's your day? Or, you know, da da. But there's going to be some days when like maybe a kid is spinning out of control. And it's like, that is our focus of conversation is like, yeah. What in the world do we do here? Or there are some days where it's real casual and it's like, hey, what do you want to eat for dinner? You know, or I'm going to the grocery store or whatever. And then maybe there are some days where there's something at church that's weighing really heavy, or some days at school or whatever. But it's like, whenever we talk, it's just, it doesn't always look the same. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I feel like your book brings that relational part out and gives some guidance, because I think mm-hmm. that a lot of us who have struggled with prayer in the past kind of say, okay, we try to turn it into a do, right? Okay, mm-hmm. Give me the formula. Give me the things that I need to talk to God about and I'll just do it. And I'll go through the letters, or I'll go through the checklist every time. And this will be what it is. And there's something for those of us who tend toward type A, there are a few of us out here. There's something that feels satisfying about that. There's something that still feels like, okay, we got something done. But what I felt like your book did, and I want you to go into the format of it, but what I felt like your book did for me was slow me down. Mm-hmm. And guide me more by a relational aspect instead of a checklist aspect. Does that mm-hmm. make mm-hmm. sense?
Yeah. And that's the thing. I mean, you know, the whole concept of praying without ceasing that 1 Thessalonians talks about in chapter 5 is this idea that it doesn't get relegated to the time before bed when you're on your knees. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't get relegated to the first thing you got to do before you start your day. I mean, if he wanted to put a time on it, he could have. He could have said, you know, before you start your day, before you begin to put that first bite of breakfast in your mouth, make sure. He didn't even do that. Like we did that. Like we said, we should, you know, this is when this should happen. So this idea of Jesus walking with the disciples and everything was just learned along the way as they walked together. And, you know, he did have some times where he sat down and taught them, you know, but there were more times where they were just, you know, met by the woman who was going to get stoned. And then they happened to be out there and he broke the bread and the fish and the loaves to feed the 5,000 and teach them a lesson. They happened to be on the middle of the sea so that they could learn what it is to talk to him in the middle of the storm. So a lot of the questions that they ask, the things that they learned, the miracles they saw performed, the theology they heard taught, it was because they were just along the way talking. And I think we do not give enough credit to how informal, ongoing conversation or relational prayer makes a difference in how close we actually feel to God. And James 4:8 says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh. You hear my King James coming out?
Mm-hmm,
I will draw nigh. I will draw nigh to you. And how do you draw near to somebody? Well, we all know what it is to date a boy. You just can't get off the phone.
Right. Right.
And then your family is like, are y'all still on the phone? What are y'all talking about? But when you want to draw nigh, you just talk to him when you can.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And the great thing is we talk to God at any time.
I love that. That was one of the quotes I wrote down from the book was, God is always with us. We just need to keep the conversation going.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I love that. I want to ask you about a couple other things that just really stood out to me because I thought they were so wise, and they're going to be those that I come back to over and over. So one of the sections in the book, is on repentance, because I mean, you kind of went through it and you talked, I mean, it's so important in our relationship with God. But one of the things you said really struck me, and it was it's the gift of God's invitation to repent. And then later you said, it's not so much about finding fault as it is about finding freedom. But I just thought that was one of those where I did a double take. I was like, the gift. Yeah, the gift of God's invitation to repent. I think there are some people who just heard that and they're like, what? Like, I was like, what? But can you unpack that a little bit? Cause I read it and I understand what you mean, I think. But can you unpack that, the gift of God's invitation to repent, and what it means also to find freedom, and it's about finding freedom instead of finding fault?
Well, yeah, the thing is, we are in chains when we don't walk in forgiveness, because God is not free, fully in fellowship to bless us, especially if we're walking in knowing, you know, wrongdoing. We're also not free to walk without chains when we haven't forgiven ourselves. And a lot of the reasons why we can't forgive ourselves is because we don't think God has forgiven us. Mm-hmm. So when you come to God and you say, can you let me off the hook? I know I jacked that up. I totally ruined this. I need to give the apology, do better next time, make different decisions. Again, I'm on the same thing again. And to believe that the Bible, when it says he removes your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that you're like, okay, he let his son come and die because he knew that I was going to be here a million times. And there was no amount of sin bearing that would cover all my sin except total sin bearing. So he wanted to make sure that no matter what I brought to him, when I bring it to him, he's like, all right, because I want to talk to you. I want fellowship, because I want you to be connected to me, the God of the universe, who can guide you, love you, direct you. And I don't want anything to get in the way. So my son's sacrifice did that. And when you are able to freely come to me naked and unashamed, then you get to live, because you get to know what it is that I'm telling you about your life. You get to understand where it is that I need to guide and direct. You get to be in full receipt of what I want to download to you in the word. I get to give you all of my God ideas, all the things that I want to talk to you about. I get to freely communicate with you, you know? And I mean, you know, if you're married, or if you just have a good friend, but you know, if you've ever been into it with a good friend or been into it with your husband, but you still have to see him, you know, there's this weird dynamic. It's like, I'm here. You know, I went to work. I still brought home my check. I still fixed dinner. We're doing all these transactional things, or you have a friend. And so you're in a small group and you're seeing each other and, you know, you're talking about your day or whatever, but there's just a thing. There's just this thing in the middle of your relationship that you're not dealing with. And it just makes everything weird. And it's so much better. You know, I know my husband enough when I know when he's apologizing. He may not say it, but sometimes I know when he's giving me the I'm kind of sorry behavior. And I'm like, you know, you're doing all this work. If you're just trying to say you're sorry, just say you're sorry. I mean, I appreciate you making up for it, but, you know, just say you're sorry. And sometimes I think we overcomplicate walking in fellowship with God. Just say you're sorry. Just say you're sorry. That's not good. That he doesn't want change.
Right.
Not that he doesn't want righteousness. Not that he doesn't want holiness. But fixing the breach to have the relationship, because you can't have holiness without a relationship with the holy God. So in order to actually get there, to have that closeness. See, now my husband and I have been married for 19 years. There's just some stuff he just knows. No, he went out, got me a burger the other day, or we were eating at Red Robin or something. He's like, so how do you want it? I was like, you know how I want it.
Right. Yeah.
You know what my order is. Mm-hmm. Put some extra cheese on there, extra pickles, extra onion, take off the tomato, mayo, mustard, and ketchup. Please do the thing. You know how I want it. And when we don't have complete fellowship open with God, because he's God, he knows how we want it. But maybe if we're not talking, we won't even ask. Mm. Can you fulfill this order for me?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I need. You know what I want. But I'm so broken in my relationship because I know that I've done something to offend you. I don't want to even ask.
Right.
And that's how my husband will do. If he's like, I know I jacked something up, I'm not even going to say, hey, can you make my favorite dinner? Because I can't even come to her because I have not made amends and apologized. But why would you walk around like that when all you have to do is say you're sorry?
Right.
So it's a gift to us to just say we're sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. But you know how I need things in my life, and I don't want to have broken fellowship where I don't feel comfortable talking to you. So can we just have this open conversation, open relationship that is not marred by my feeling that I have screwed up? Can I break the chains by unlocking them and saying, hey, God, it's me again.
Right. That's so clear because it's us.
It's us.
It's us. He's never sitting there going, well, I'm not going to fulfill your order till you say sorry. No. It's us.
He's already fulfilled the order.
Come on. Yeah.
He said, Jesus, son, I'm so sorry. But I can't even talk to these people if I can't see pure blood shed. And the only person who can do it is you. So in order for me to be able to fulfill their orders, to make sense out of all the things that are hard in the world, to make amends for all the things that they don't even know how to fix, for me to go ahead of them and realize that they're going to pray for things that they don't even know they need to pray for until it's almost too late. And I will have had to have been working those things out long before they even knew me or knew to pray the prayer. So in order for me to fulfill their order, I need you to fulfill this first order, to make sure that anything that they could ever ask me as they drive through is already paid for. So will you just go and pay the bill so that when they finally drive up and give me their orders, they want to talk to me, that we have a clear connection and so that I can deliver. So why would we not want to walk in fellowship with God who already paid the price so that anything we order, the price is paid?
Amen. It's a gift.
It's a gift. So just say you're sorry. And then walk with the goal of righteousness. Nobody's perfect, but the Bible does still say, even though we're not perfect, be ye perfect like he is perfect, which means even though you're not going to ever actually reach perfection because Jesus is perfection and it's going to take you going to heaven to get there. Strive for that. Strive to honor him in all you do and everything that you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And in doing that, when you mess up, just say you're sorry and get back up and keep going. So when you don't ask, when you don't look around and say, how am I offending you? Then you're leaving something on the table.
Mm-hmm.
Why would you do that?
Man. Yeah, that'll preach. Man, thank you. Thank you so much for that. That was just so good. And I think one of the places that you go after that I think kind of tack onto that is that, well, there's a few that, number one, this prayer, this asking God and looking around, asking him how we offended him, but also asking him for what we need, mm-hmm. That he's already fulfilled it. And he's already fulfilled it, like you touched before, in ways that we can't see right now and may not understand. And so there are times when we're going to see that by prayer, God is using our prayers to change our hearts and not always the circumstances that we're praying about. But then there's also these times when I think part of that changing heart you talk about, and I love it. It's like, do we pray the safe prayer sometimes because we don't want to be disappointed if it doesn't happen our way? Do we sometimes just say safe? And then the other one that I put down that I think goes along with that is that I love the way we don't need to fake the funk. Just request what, you know,
because he already knows.
So those are kind of like a few of those things, right? So it's like, sometimes we pray the thing and it doesn't happen. Sometimes we don't pray the thing because we're afraid it won't happen. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we pray kind of half the thing because we're like, maybe what we're praying sounds better. And then, you know, like I heard another teacher, Bible teacher in the last week or two say, you've got something in your heart that you kind of wish wasn't there. And she just said, just commit to it. Just say it out loud because God knows it's there anyway. Right. So you don't have to play fake with him. Like, you don't have to pretend. So can you talk about, I don't know, I don't want to put you on the spot completely, but has there been a time in your life that you could name where you were doing one of those things? Either you were praying safe because you didn't want to be bold because you were afraid you'd be disappointed, or where you did maybe pray the bold thing and it didn't happen and God used that to change your heart.
Well, I have two answers to both. The first thing is my mom died in December, the end of the year.
I'm so sorry.
We prayed really hard for her. And I told the Lord when I started praying for her, now listen, I'm gonna need you to win this one, because I even said to him, you can heal somebody else. I just want to pray hard for somebody and I see you work. Mm-hmm. And not in a doctor explainable way. I want to know that the prayers actually matter. So I can be honest and tell you, I'm still asking him for that. I have a son who had an ailment when he was born. He had a rough birth, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And everything that the doctor said would happen, the best case of that happened. So I'm very, very grateful for a lot of things with his life. But the doctors were right. With my mom, I mean, she lived longer than what they thought she would live, but ultimately they kind of had the corner on the market in terms of giving us a heads up as far as what's coming. Mm-hmm. So I can tell you, I'm still very disappointed that God did not answer my prayer. I'm disappointed that it didn't matter that our family was praying hard, that our church was praying hard, that a lot of people in the nation were praying hard and around the world.
Yes, the country, the world was praying hard.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, okay, well, so when are you going to show me? Can you show me that you answer prayers so that I have something to counterbalance my experience? Does that mean I stop praying? No, because what else are you going to do? Right. Yeah. You believe or you don't.
Right.
But I was and still am disappointed he didn't answer the prayer for her or for anybody. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So there's a sadness, you know, but I think I was talking to a friend of mine, Michelle Cachette. She, written a book and she was on my podcast. We were talking about her book called Relentless and how God is relentlessly pursuing us. And so before our conversation, I just kind of was like, so you've had cancer 3 times.
Wow.
And you still are walking around telling everybody that God is chasing after you. I'm struggling, Michelle. My mom just died she's dying. And I don't remember when we recorded it exactly, but I said, I just feel like, you know, when we're praying and we're praying hard, where is he when we're praying hard? And her response was, man, the good thing is that Jesus probably had the same question.
Wow.
He's bleeding, sweating blood in the garden. Can't you do this another way? There's got to be another way. It's got to be. And then he's done what his father asked him to do. And he says, why are you looking away? I did what you asked me to do. So you just are like, if Jesus, the Son who did what God asked him to do, says, you got to be kidding me. Then every now and then in our lives, it's not going to make sense, and we're going to be praying and he doesn't answer the way we think that he should. That said,
do you think, can I interrupt you for a moment
that?
Because it just hit me. I'm going through a Hebrews study with some of my girlfriends from college. And there's this, you know, the portion in Hebrews, right, where it talks about how he was tempted in every way. Like, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. Mm-hmm. And it just hit me when you were talking about that, because in this space that you're talking about, where we can feel that visceral disappointment and think, where is God? Mm-hmm. What happened? It didn't work. You didn't work. Where were you? And just that explanation of, even in those moments, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with how we feel.
Yep. We've been looking for a house for 4 years. So it's a whole long, drawn out, curly story of, I told my husband, I'm the kind of girl, when we got married, we could buy a house and never move. But the house we moved into didn't have trees. I said, I just need a house with trees. So he said, we'll stay there for 2 to 3 years. Then we'll move. We stayed there for 10.
What?
And then we were like, okay, we're going to look for a house. My sister moved into an area and the house next door to her came up. And I was like, you know what? It was available for rent. I was like, but this would be really cool to live next to my sister. So I did that. We rented out our house, came back around. When it was time to leave there, because it was kind of a last minute thing. So we were like, we'll go back to our house. But then the renters who were there, we knew them personally. We didn't want to kick them out. So a family member said, well, we're moving out of your house. You can live there. And I'm sitting here thinking, this wasn't my plan. Mm. I was supposed to live in one house and then another, and that's it. So my kids could come home. I'd have trees. So we've been looking. So we've been looking in houses, and this is not right, and this is not. So we found a house, but here's the thing. When I walked out of the house, and I took my dad to see it with me, my brother was with me too, with us, and when we walked out of the house, my brother said to my dad, because my mother, for a long time, was looking for a house. She couldn't find it. My brother looked at my dad, and he said, I think this is Chrissy's house. Mm. And I said, I'm not so sure. Like, they're going to have to make some major moves for us to be able to afford this. And he said, oh no, this is your house. I said, well, how do you know? He said, because all this time your mother was looking for a house. And he looked at my dad and he said, is this her house? And he said, it is.
Wow.
Everything on the list
that
she wanted. Wow. And then the family that's selling us the house has gotten offers before ours and higher than ours. But they said, but we've been praying for the right family. I've been praying about a house for 4 years, really 20, the whole time I've been married, that had this list of things and trees. So am I going to say, I mean, you know, of course people can look for a house and you wait and you find the right one. But that's not it. It's not that we found a house and it was right for me. It's that we found a house and the timing, the timing of everything. And there's more that I could go into, but the timing of everything, the fact that they prayed and were waiting for us, and that the timing of it was that it was everything I wanted and that my mom wanted too. The timing of that. is a little incredulous.
Mm-hmm.
So have I prayed for something and had to wait and then went like, oh, okay. And have I prayed for something and had him say no or not answer? Yep.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we ever know unless we ask?
Right.
And I believe that there are some things that we only get because we ask, you know, mm-hmm. that there are some things that are available to us that we just won't have unless we do our part. God could have told Noah, ark. Now get in that, take your family. I built it for you. I spoke the world into existence. I took the work off of you with the ark. Get the animals. I'll even bring them to the door. Just get your family in there. Ark. Go sail the high seas. But no, Noah had to build the ark. He could say to bees, honeycomb. You like how I did that there for you, bees? Because I know you got to fly around and do a lot of work, you know, sucking up all this pollen, bringing it back, making honey. No, they have to build a honeycomb nest. I know that you got to fly around. It's a lot of work to get the food. And no, they have to build it. There's this all throughout nature. You see this cooperation and this incredible ability of animals who instinctively know how to do certain things still have to participate in the building of those things. They don't have the brains necessarily to do it, the reasoning capacity. It's built in. But he still said, I'm going to build the capacity to do it in you, so you do it. Because in you participating, that's where the glory is. Right. And it's amazing to know, how do y'all know how to build this? How do y'all know how to do this? Noah, you had never been to art class. How did you, you know, you just followed instructions and you, that's not what, you know. So I think that there's a glory in God saying, ha ha, you see what I did there? I heard your prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I didn't miss a detail.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see how good I am at what I do?
Mm-hmm.
There's glory in that.
Right.
There's the aha of, wow, I serve a God who, wow. He heard the things I prayed hard about, and he heard the things that were just a whisper as I was talking to a friend in the line to pick up my kid after school. Yeah. He heard me say that.
Mm-hmm.
He got the wish that I did not even, when I'm crying about something that is horribly disappointing and sad and I can't even get the words out, he decoded it.
Right. I mean, right. And the nature thing made me think of, and the Noah thing. I'm reading a book by Desmond Tutu right now, and he talks about the participation, but he also talks about the choice.
Yes.
And that is one of the beautiful things that God built into us on purpose, is that we have the choice to participate,
yeah,
or not. And how beautiful that is.
And that's what this book is about. It's mm-hmm. like, just show up and talk to him.
Just show
up. It's just not, it's not like the mechanics of the prayer. It's like, I'm giving you stuff to think about. But it's just, if you would just be mindful of the fact that the God of the universe, who can do some crazy stuff, man, he can do some crazy stuff, that he wants to hear from you, and some of the crazy stuff, crazy good stuff that he wants to do, does not get done or activated until you pray. Show up and say, I know who I'm talking to. And by the way, I'm sorry for that crap I pulled yesterday. And then, you know what, by the way, there's some stuff I actually need you to do in my life. And then you just say, all right, but because I know who I'm talking to.
Right.
You just work that out the best way that you know how, because you know
yes.
what. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways.
Yes. Yes.
But when you pray and you show up and you do your part, then he is completely free to do his.
Oh, yes. All of the yeses. Thank you for all of that. Thank you for sharing that amazing story about the house. I'm so excited. Is this like a right now story? Like, are you guys like,
we closed on Friday.
Congratulations. That's incredible.
Mm-hmm. That's so we've got a few things that we have to do first, but yeah.
Incredible. Congratulations. Mm-hmm. That's just the best. Thank you. That just makes me so happy, because it's a right now thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right now thing that you're like, yeah. And you being in the wake of that lets us be in the wake of it. And we mm-hmm. can say, you know, I'm I just started seminary yesterday. A little bit kind of not treading water yet. But my daughter who studied Hebrew a little bit today, she said, I said, sis, I don't know. I hope I don't fail this class. Like, I got to make flashcards and I got to do the stuff. And she said, Mom, if I can do it, you can do it. And just now it made me think, like, it's like, man, but if God will do it for Crystal, he would do it for me. Right? He's no respecter of persons. If he's going to do it for you, he can do it for me too. And even if he doesn't, we will still praise him.
Even still.
Oh my goodness. Thank you so much, Crystal. All of the places, all the things you do, where, if people are not already following you and your work and your passion and your ministry and your writing, where would be the good places for them to find you?
Well, the easiest thing is to go to crystalevanshurst.com and everything is there. Email list, social media, links to books, all that stuff. If after listening to this conversation, you specifically want to know more about the book, you can simply go to crystalevanshurst.com/pray.
Awesome. And this book, I think it will release by the time this comes out, I think it will be next week. So is that correct? It's got an August release date?
Yep, August 11th.
Oh, I'm so excited. The day before my birthday. Early birthday present. So, oh, I'm so excited. Guys, get your hands on this book. Like I said, it's just such a good relational and habitual guide for stepping into that as you keep saying, like, here I am. Those, and I know who you are, conversations with God. It's just so incredible. Thank you so much, Crystal, for coming on. I really appreciate it.
Oh yeah, you're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
Talk soon. So thank you again so much for listening. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss an episode. Share the link with your friends. You can visit us at thatmakestotalsense.com. And until next time, this is Alexis Busetti, remembering to do well for ourselves so we can do good for others. Bye.